So many passages we could turn to, and I just want to grab a few verses out of Isaiah 40. A reflection, those well-known verses, comfort, comfort my people, whatever we learn in this point, whatever had preceded for this, Isaiah's purpose was not to bring the people down, but to give them hope and courage and comfort and just inspire their faith. He's reflecting a little bit on God, and I could have picked up almost anywhere, but I am going to pick up on verse 11, the sovereign God who comes in power. And then verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or who with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for a burnt offering. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker cast it, and a goldsmith overlay it with gold, and fashions it with silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them. They wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Lord, the Holy One? Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because his great power and mighty strength, none of them is missing. Why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a part of me that wants to just say amen at this point, because I don't know that anything that I say is going to add a lot to what Isaiah has just talked about. I try to imagine the bigness of God, and I'm not like an engineer that likes to build things and do things, but I imagine if we could build a scale model of the universe and start out with a little ball, and that would represent the earth, and then place it on a table somewhere, and then you look about 2 feet away from the earth, we'd have to put the moon, which boggled my mind really how far it is away when Artemis went up and they flew around it and came back and you saw pictures of it. It was like magnificent thing. And so it's about half the size, 2 feet. And if you think about, okay, the next thing on our scale model would have to be the sun. Again, mind-blowing. 93 million miles away, only that far. And where would we need to set that? Go about 300 feet that direction. So like 3 football field lengths, and that's where you can set up the next ball. And it'd be about the size of a volleyball. So it's bigger than the little ball of the earth and the half the size of the moon there. Then, in our scale model, we need to include the next nearest star. Where do you think we'd have to set that? Try somewhere in China. So that's the nearest place. The distance between the next star in is just phenomenal. It boggles my mind. 300,000. So the nearest star from that point in China, where our next part is, the next part is 300,000 times further to the nearest star. Jeremiah says in 33:22 that the stars are countless. Countless. You can't count the number of them. And that certainly has been confirmed by a scientific community that now has been able to, with the Hubble telescope and now with telescopes that keep getting better, pictures are getting clearer all the time, they have confirmed that there are over 700 sextillion. I don't know what that means, but it's 70 times 10 to the 21st, 70 times 10, and in other words, 21 zeros behind that. I'm just getting this from the book. It boggles my mind. That includes over what they estimate is 1 billion galaxies, billion, more than the grains of the sand on every desert and beach on the earth. We have 9 planets, or 8, depending on how you're counting Pluto. So 9, we're gonna go with 9. But the earth is not the biggest. There are countless stars, countless planets. I'm trying to grasp for myself the bigness of our God. We sometimes run over these words at just how big it is, and the prophets had a sense of something larger than they even had telescopes to figure out. You think about that, the bigness of God, and how small that makes us feel, the earth, that tiny speck in the big universe, and then we, a tiny speck on that little speck. I'm going now to my the childhood books that we read to our kids. Horton Hears a Who. There's a tiny planet going on a little dandelion fluff, and that's kind of how you feel. But go the other direction then. Instead of a telescope, let's look through a microscope for a while and think about what's going on there. And as we see and enlarge things that are small in the tiniest atom, we're again confronted with a universe that is incredible. What's going on inside the cells of our body sort of patterns what we see in the big universe, that there is an intelligent design. There is order going on there. What amazing thing is going on inside of every cell in our body? The point I'm making is whether we're looking through a telescope or a microscope, we make our confession, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of all this. As Isaiah said, we read this earlier, surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are like dust on a scale. God weighs the islands in his hands as though they're fine dust. And then verse 18, it says, whom will you compare, God? Who is his equal? So turn your telescope, your Hubble telescope, towards the heavens and examine it. The heavens, how great and big is our God. Awesome. He who created all these, he who brings the starry hosts out one by one and calls each one of them by name. Okay, that's from a wholly different language, that there is a name, there is a language somewhere in heaven that has a different name for every one of those stars, and he knows the name. Then you compare to all this, who am I? Who am I? That God would be mindful of me, that he would even consider me. I imagine if I were the richest man on the earth and had the wealth to buy the best piece of real estate, which in my mind is probably somewhere out west, the Canadian Rockies. I've been fascinated with them for a little while, visited there once and thought, I want to go there again sometime. Just beautiful grandeur. We went and then saw near Banff a lake. My friend and I went and we looked down and we saw the rocks clear as crystal and the lakes were smooth. And we had gotten on there about June and it was before the camping season came. We found a canoe and a paddle and we went there and we tried to touch the bottom and we couldn't touch the bottom. So clean, so pure. It was amazing. And if I could buy that and I could give God a gift, it wouldn't be enough. What is that to God, who probably has countless other things that would make the Canadian Rockies pale by comparison? Let alone that I would have the audacity to call this creator Father, my dad. Dad. Wow. It boggles my mind. And what makes me so bold to teach my children that when they get ready to eat their meal, that they should say, Father, bless this food. For Jesus' sake, amen. We would think that God is so big, why would he be bothered by peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that we eat? Yet, as remarkable as it seems, I think where Isaiah is going here, it's the opposite. God is so great, how could you possibly say that he does not know you, is what Isaiah is saying. This God cares so deeply about each one of us. He knows what's going on with every atom in our body, and he is concerned about that. That's mind-blowing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. Isaiah doesn't say, "How dare you? How dare you call Almighty Creator in the universe Father?" But how do you dare say that he does not see you? That he's not interested in your life? That he is ignoring you? He knows the detail of your life. This is the God who made billions of galaxies and attends to the function of the DNA of our body. And I'm saying the same thing in different ways. It just boggles my mind. So we come to that confession. Our confession in the catechism says, what do we mean? I believe in God the Father Almighty. Well, he's bigger than we can imagine. There was never a time that this God did not exist. Pretty awesome. That's why the word Father is not taken from human relationships and then applied to God, but we're talking it's the other way around. The word Father is symbolic of God. It's who he is by nature. Now, I know people have had less than ideal fathers, and for those who have that, it kind of messes up our concept of what a father really is like. I'm so blessed. I had a dad. We didn't always get along. I found out later that it's because I'm so much like him. We clash, but now I think of my dad and what a wonderful representation of a father he was for me. Imperfect, yes, but in one conversation when we were having a heated argument, he said to me, and maybe I've said this to you, I share this a lot, like he said, "Anson, the day you become a perfect father, you let me know." And never heard from me again. And then when I was a father, I'm going, "Oh yeah, I know what you mean now." But he is this God, the original of which all fathers, imperfect as they are shattered copies of. And he's distinct from the Son. He is distinct from the Son, and yet everything we say about God the Father, we can say about Jesus Christ, that we can say about the Holy Spirit. Distinct, and yet the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There never a time when the Father was not the Father or the Son the Son. He's the creator of all things, and so is the Son. He currently holds up the universe, and there's no question about it. No debate. Now, the universe is not outside of his sovereign control, and that's different. You know, like if we wanted to really drill into this more, we'd have to say, like, what's the difference between the Christian belief in the creationist belief and the evolution? Well, the evolution, those who believe in evolution, that things are sort of evolving through the years, the one thing that they take out of the picture right away is the inclination away from God. There's something within all of our hearts that say, "I want to be in charge. I want to have control of everything. And I want God out of the picture." So you remove God out of the picture, you are left with a sad universe. Creationism is a creed. Hebrews 11 says it the best. We believe by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And that makes a big difference, whether we are created by God or just happen to be here by chance. On the one hand, if we happen to be here, it would be best not to ask too many questions because there's no real answers. Instead, we better try to keep ourselves pleasantly occupied in our life. That's what evolutionism gives to us. But if we were created by God, then there is one infinite, wonderful purpose for each one of our lives. If God is the Father Almighty, Creator, then the world has a Father, and we always exist in the presence of this wonderful God. If more people would take time to look at the universe through a telescope or a microscope, that's a right step to an understanding of this world that was fathered by God. The universe has been declaring the glory of God. The skies have been proclaiming the work of his hands day after day. Can you hear it? Paul reminds us, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and the divine nature have been clearly seen and understood from what has been made, so that we are without excuse. Now, we suppress this truth by nature to disastrous results. And yet, even when people are open to God's revelation and see the starry heavens or look through a microscope, they cannot bring themselves to glorify God or give him thanks because, as Paul says, their thinking has been darkened. The truth is, no one can understand God as Father except through Jesus Christ. Although we speak of God as the eternal Father, the beginning and origin of all things, the Bible also teaches us that we can only experience a childlike relationship through Jesus Christ. John 1:12, for example, says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Children born of God. In Romans 8:14, Paul says, "If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are children of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Well, knowing Jesus is not going to make us an instant expert on the universe. God is so big that 10 million years, if you can count years in eternity, we will still not get to the bottom of who this God is. But here and now, we believe in God the Father Almighty. We're saying, God, I trust you so much that you're going to do exactly what you need to do with my life, with every moment of my existence, with every moment of this planet's existence, and you are going to do it well. So can you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty? That's the challenge for us. God is good, and he will turn to my good. We're going to look at that, and when we look at the providence of God, how he provides for us. It says he will turn to our good, whatever adversity he sends us in this sad world. Some stars are only visible through a telescope, but we believe they are there. So maybe we can find it hard to believe that the God who created the universe really cares for you. But tonight, that's the simple message. This God cares deeply about you and I. And the more we learn about this God, the closer we get to God, the more our problems appear not as big as we make them out to be. And the bigger our God appears and the smaller our problems and circumstances appear, we know he's able to provide for whatever we need. This is my Father's world, says the song. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king, let the heavens sing. God reigns, let the earth be glad. Amen. Father, in this brief reflection of your eternal nature and your tremendous care for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that we can call you our Father, knowing that you care deeply for us. Forgive us when we think small thoughts of you. Forgive us for ignoring how great you are. Lord Jesus, forgive us when we forget that you rule the nations. Forgive us for not remembering that you are Lord of every square inch of our small life. Forgive us for doubting that you care when life doesn't turn out the way we want it to. Holy Spirit, forgive us for offending you by minimizing your power and squandering your gifts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we confess that our blindness to your glory has resulted in very shallow confessions, lukewarm convictions, and only mild repentance. So, Almighty God and faithful Father, have mercy on us, we pray, and inspire us, Lord, so that as we look out at the bigness of the universe, or we see your beauty being declared by nature, we can join our voice with that creation and say, my God, you are my wonderful God and Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.